So for a bit of context, I'm going to start reading at verse 39, and our scripture text will actually be 43 through 45. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the words of the Lord abide forever. In this scripture, Christ Jesus, our Lord, is teaching us about the relationship between the visible actions of a person and their internal character. This is a continuation of his theme about integrity that we looked at last time. The person who sees specks in others' eye but not the log in his own eye may believe he has clear spiritual vision, but it's his self-righteous censoriousness that reveals he's actually a hypocrite. Today these verses develop the internal-external relationship along with its taxonomy, a classification, as you know, of something according to natural relationships. And you're most familiar probably with the taxonomy of plants and animals in science, like having learned that things are classified into kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, and species. Such classifications have to be named, hence the onomy ending of that. And sure enough, our Lord distinguishes two kinds of people by name and says, like good trees and bad trees, you can put a label on people. One kind is a good person, and the other kind is an evil person. Why this matters is that one kind is fit for the kingdom of God that Jesus has brought to earth. One kind is proper for a disciple of the kingdom, and that's the only kind that is saved. The other kind is not. So what's at stake here is not just people recognition, according to their kinds, nor knowledge as such, like the knowledge of being able to identify different kinds of trees. What's at stake is actually life. Our lives are at stake. If we fail to enter the kingdom, we will not enter into eternal life. So what is the principle that Jesus lays out, and how does it apply? What's the principle and how does it apply? Well, look at verses 43 and 44. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For it, each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The first part of this is, forgive me, I'm going to explain. The first part of this is ontology, what things really are in their being. And that's the part that says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. Trees bear fruit according to their kind. In other words, each tree brings forth the kind of fruit that the Creator intended it to bring forth. God has so ordered the world of trees and shrubs. This word tree can include other plants, not just trees, like bushes. He's so ordered these trees and shrubs that they are fruit-bearing. And that these trees produce fruit is our Creator's way, one of His ways of teaching us that He is a living God who gives and sustains life. Fruit, then, the fruit that comes from trees, is a life-producing and life-sustaining thing. An apple, for an illustration, an apple falls from a tree somewhere on a New England hillside, and it rolls down the hill and comes to rest against a log. It decomposes, and its seeds enter the soil, and the flesh of the fruit provides fertilizer, and a new tree grows. Fruit is life-producing. Likewise, fruit is life-sustaining. Other apples fall from the tree, and along come raccoons, rabbits, skunks, deer, mice. They eat them. And one day a woman comes carrying a basket and she picks lots and lots of apples and takes them home and makes apple pies and apple turnovers and apple tarts. Fruit sustains life. In the garden, it was the tree of life from which Adam and Eve might have eaten that would have sustained them unto eternal life. They would have lived forever. Good fruit. Good fruit is the life-producing, life-sustaining kind. And it comes from a tree that is undiseased. That fruit is edible. It tastes good. It provides nutrients. But on the other hand, you have bad fruit. It's diseased fruit. And it comes from a diseased tree. Like fruit that has black rot or fruit rot, it's bad even on the tree. Shriveled, rotting, even up there in the air. And your Greek word here for bad is sapros, from which we get the word septic. It's putrefied. It's decaying because of infection. So that's the ontology of trees. Trees as they are in their being. But the next part is taxonomy. And that's in verse 44. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes gathered from a bramble bush. Each tree is known by its fruit. What you know about a tree allows you to put the proper name to the tree. Good tree or bad tree, diseased or undiseased, infected or uninfected, life-giving or life-degrading. Our Lord explains, you always gather figs and grapes from fig trees and grapes from grapevines. Figs from fig trees, grapes from grapevines. You never gather those from thorn bushes or bramble bushes. We're so sure of this. That even when a weed, a bramble, is growing in our vegetable garden, we don't wait for it to mature and produce fruit, its seeds, its pods, or whatever. We pull it up because we know it won't produce good fruit. You might see kochia or Russian thistle growing in your garden, and you don't wait in eager anticipation to see whether it will or won't produce a zucchini. You already know it won't because no one ever picked a zucchini from a tumbleweed. There's something in this simple taxonomy that ought to trouble us. It ought to make us cast around in our memory for some explanation of why it's like this. What happened that nature became diseased in the first place? What happened that thorns and brambles grew? What happened that some plants became unusable and aggravating and noxious? What's the explanation for why we have to pull weeds in our garden? Is it not that Adam's fall, in his fall, we all sinned, and now we must live with the consequences of sin. Thorns and briars and painful toil. Sin lies back of all that is named bad. Sin is at the back of everything that can be called bad. And so we must conclude, and here's the big principle that Christ is laying out from the very beginning, that everything bears fruit according to its nature. And if what it bears is bad, it is bad because it has a bad nature. There's just one verse left in this short passage. And it's all about how this principle, that everything bears fruit according to its nature, about how it applies. How does it apply? It's a principle that applies to people as well as to trees. You see, our Lord has more important things to teach us than dendrology. He's actually talking about spiritual realities, about humans, about human hearts. And so in verse 45, he explains the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. One reality that Christ says we have to take into account is that we have a treasure. Notice that the good person out of the good treasure produces one thing, while an evil person out of evil treasure produces another. Treasure here is that same Greek word from which we get thesaurus, which is a treasury of words. Similarly, in Scripture, the wise men, the magi who came to visit Jesus when he was an infant or a little boy, they produced their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh out of their thesaurus, their treasure or treasury. We all have a treasury. It is what we have in our hearts, and the quality of the goods that are there, that are contained in our hearts, and it all depends on our nature. It is what we have in our hearts, and the quality of the goods contained therein, and it depends on our nature. That's our treasury. Have you ever had someone open up their treasure chest to show you their goods? Maybe it was a hope chest that a young woman made. Maybe she would open it up and show you all kinds of hopeful things for marriage, like tablecloths and quilts and other nice things she made just in case she got married and became mistress of a household. By the way, I think you can have a hope chest whether or not you get married. Or maybe someone took you to their gun safe and opened it up and showed you their collectible treasures one by one. Or maybe someone took you to the bank and opened the safe deposit box and showed you their family heirlooms. Actually, not just someone occasionally, but actually almost everyone we meet has opened up their treasure chest and shown you their goods. That's because the real treasury is of the heart. See there, it is the good treasure of his heart that determines what he brings forth. And we too, each of us, we have opened up our treasury and shown our chattel to others. How did we do that? Well, the last phrase in verse 45 is Jesus' explanation. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Here we may still be envisioning what good things we'd like to bring out of a real box and show to others. But here's where the principle applies. The application of the principle is that people bring forth actions and words according to their nature. They bring forth actions and words according to their nature. Their taxonomy repeats their ontology. The apple, to mix metaphors a little bit here, the apple never falls far from the tree. You never bring forth things that aren't in your treasury. So, okay, what kinds of things do we bring forth? Well, how about words to start? That's what Christ has in mind when he says the mouth speaks. That's how the verse reads, the mouth speaks, and that means words. Why are words what Christ brings out here? It's because it's human nature to think that words are less important than actions. People still believe that if they do no murder, they are okay. But Christ confronts us with the murder that's in our hearts if we so much as hate another or call him or her a fool. You know, our tongues are far less constrained than our hands. And we often do with words what we wish we could do with our hands. And likewise, James says, with our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. James 3:9. When people open their mouths, they bring forth treasure from the nature of their hearts. And guess what the nature of the treasure is whenever you hear someone curse? Guess what the nature of the heart is when you hear someone talk dirty? Guess what the nature of the heart is when you hear someone say, well, if we're talking about Jesus, then I'm out of here. Christ Jesus says the nature, the person of the person doing that is evil. It is an evil heart that vomits up all these things. And what about actions? Well, Paul lists the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. This too is treasure. Evil treasure. And when people who have evil treasure in their hearts aren't participating in the works of the flesh, they're talking about them. That's right. Both the actions and the talk about the actions are evil, and both come from an evil heart. Even talk of the works of the flesh is putrid, the fruit of a sin-diseased heart, and it saps the life of the one producing it and anyone who consumes their fruit. Well, what are they? It's Galatians 5, 19 and 20. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. You know, God has seen our treasure. There isn't a single one of us who can say these things have not come from our hearts. Have you ever been living life and thinking that you were doing pretty good and not doing much bad, and then you came under pressure, financial pressure maybe, or relationship pressure, even peer pressure? Pressure hurts. It squeezes us. It forces those things in our hearts to issue forth. God has seen when we smiled at someone in public but cursed them and called them dirty names behind their backs. God has seen our outbursts of wrath when we got hard providences in life that didn't go our way. He heard the dirty joke we made so that we'd be liked by our colleagues, or the way we joked about drunkenness, or the way we stirred up division with our tongues. We produced evil from evil hearts. And that means that God not only has seen our treasure, but he knows our nature. Sin is not just behavior, it's nature. And God has seen our treasure. He knows our nature. But what are we to do? We are by nature evil, and therefore do not belong in the kingdom of God any more than thorns and brambles belong in your vegetable garden. There's no room in God's garden for such things, nor is there a place in God's kingdom for people with evil hearts. Paul warned us all in Galatians 5 about the works of the flesh. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. God is holy, and evil is repugnant to him. If we can't produce life-giving, life-sustaining, undiseased, good fruit out of a good heart, we will not be allowed near the living God. We really need help. So what should we do? Well, there is hope, apparently. The next thing Paul has to say in Galatians 5 about fruit is that there is such a thing as the fruit of the Spirit. Apparently, there's hope for a good heart after all that can produce good fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What's the characteristic of the person who bears that kind of fruit? Well, they walk by the Spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so that's very hopeful. It's very hopeful that I can produce the fruit of the Spirit by walking or conducting myself according to the Spirit. But how do I get the Spirit? If I have to live by the Spirit, that means I have to have Him. And that means I have to have the eternal life within that comes from the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, dwelling within me. And how do I live by that Spirit? How do I get Him? Well, I have to belong to Christ. Paul says in verse 24 of Galatians 5, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When something is crucified, it's dead. In fact, our fleshly nature needs to be crucified with Christ. And so in Romans 6:6, Paul clarifies, if we belong to Christ, guess what? Our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And that means that we, if we belong to Christ, get this now, we actually partake of the ontology of Christ, the being of Christ, of His nature. We who used to be dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, God made alive together with Him. Granted us His nature. That's Colossians 2. If God gives a person spiritual life, he or she will by nature, their nature will be changed. It will be completely different. They will be a partaker of the spiritual life of Christ, with the Holy Spirit dwelling inside them and allowing them to walk by the Spirit and to produce spiritual fruit. There is hope in that. So the way to a new heart is to ask Christ for it. The way to a new heart and to a good treasure is to believe the gospel. We have to ask for that new life in Christ. And since we bring forth words and actions out of our nature, we need a new nature to bring forth good words and good actions. Christ alone can give it to you. Christ can give it to me. But we must ask Him for it, and ask for it in faith. He promises He will do it. He will do it. He will make you and me too fit for the kingdom of God. And, beloved, if we are people who have that new life in Christ through faith, and yet we find that sometimes we slip into fleshly mode, and that still it happens that sometimes our hearts produce those old, dead, putrid things, then we're still not without hope, because we know that sanctification is a lifelong process. When that happens, when we realize that we have sinned by bringing out this old stuff, we come to the point of repentance. We mustn't try to hide from God the things that are in our hearts the way we might try to hide it from other people. The great physician already knows our symptoms, and we need to be honest with him. Tell him what the malady is in your heart. Confess your sin to him and allow him to work on it. Ask him to conform your life to his by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he will do it. In that way, you will begin to bear better fruit. The good treasure you bring forth will be a mark of God's grace in your life. A mark of God's grace in your life. you and all the people around you, you'll discover more and more good things being brought out of your treasury and fewer evil things. There is, I think, just one last thing to say. If everything bears fruit according to its nature, then as I have shown you, it is obvious that we need a change of nature. This last exhortation that I have for you is along those same lines, but it's cautionary, like Paul giving his warning. And really, in many ways, it's a warning for me, but it's a warning for you too. One of my worst fears as a pastor is that the people who heard me and listened to me, and especially our children and young people, will conclude or go on believing that producing good and not evil is just a matter of behavior modification, not of nature change. I'm reminded of a scene in Alice in Wonderland, or maybe it's Through the Looking Glass, in which before the arrival of the Queen, all the cards are in the royal garden with brushes and paint cans painting the white roses red. I'm afraid people will hear me say that red roses, or good fruit, that they're the desired thing, and they'll conclude that a little touch-up paint will take care of the problem. I fear lest my preaching will be preaching just to external actions and not to the heart. I fear lest my preaching, if that were the case, would not be a means of grace through which Christ's Spirit would not change the sinner's nature to a good nature. God forbid that my preaching ever were a validation of the human spirit, an exhortation in behavior modification, in which case I would be ministering to externals and doing nothing to help the hearts of sinners. What would happen, and what does happen when great pressure gets applied to the unchanged heart, is that much evil erupts. People make shipwreck of their lives and shipwreck of the faith. They ruin their lives. And I don't want any lives ruined because I failed to show Christ as the only way to a new nature. Can I say it again clearly? We have to have Christ Jesus. Then and only then can we produce good fruit. It is if any man be in Christ that he is a new creation. Only then have all things old passed away and all things have become new. Let's pray.